Kneel before the Lord our Maker. God our Father, we quiet our hearts before you this morning. Thank you for being here this morning already. And Lord, as we think of the trials and the troubles that come our way, you allow in our lives. Lord, we want the gold, but somehow we don't want the trial and the troubles. But Lord, we thank you that you give us those things to purify us and to make us more like Christ. And Lord, this morning I just pray that you would break the bread of life to us, feed us. Let the word of God be rich to our souls, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would cause your Spirit to be here to tune our ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord, today, to my heart, to all of us together. Lord, prepare us for eternity. Prepare us for the things that are yet to come, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need your presence. We need your Spirit. Thank you for the salvation that you've provided through the Lord Jesus. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be washed and cleansed and know that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for that assurance, Lord. Thank you for the hope in Christ Jesus this morning. So, Lord, just refresh us. Be with us. We pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome here this morning. It's a blessing to have you here. It's a blessing to be together. Did you bring your cup this morning? And is it turned up? Or is it upside down yet? I think the Lord has been working already in our hearts this morning, and we're grateful for that. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Do you know why we do that? Is that just something ritual we go through that we say that in the beginning of the message? That we greet you in Jesus' name. Do you know what that's saying? And it's pretty trembling because it's saying, I greet you in Christ's stead. I'm standing here to give a word from God to us. That's pretty trembling in my mind to stand here with that kind of job to do. That sounds too everyday-ish, but we're just called to be servants, right? Servants delivering a message. Is that message just for you? No, the message is for me, and it's for all of us. I want you to be prepared because I'm going to need your help this morning, okay? I'm going to write something up here, and right away your mind is going to start churning, I think, and I hope it does. Mind's working. Does it really matter? It's the title this morning. Does it really matter? And I don't know what's going through your mind, but have you ever asked that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever heard that before? More heads going up and down. have, and I think you have too. A goal that I would have this morning would be that the message today would move us closer to God. That would be one of the goals I would have. And also closer to His Word. Both of those together. I recently heard a young married man asking this question. I don't know that he asked it exactly how I have it up here, but in essence, that's what he was asking. And he was asking it, I believe, out of the sincerity of his heart as he was trying to sort through his worldview, as he was trying to sort through the things that sometimes feel to us like a burden maybe, or maybe even feels to us like an overemphasis on something. And he was trying to sort his way through that and was asking this question, does it really matter? I wonder where this kind of question will take a person who is seeking after godliness and holiness. And I wonder also at the same breath where this would take someone, this same question, where will it take someone who is seeking after liberties to the flesh? Think about that. It can be either way. It can be either way. Now, here's where I'm going to need some help this morning, and I wasn't sure how to word this, but is this a complete sentence up here? No. Do we all agree with that? Title is not a complete sentence. Why is it not a complete sentence? Because we don't know what we're talking about, right? That's where I need your help. Brother Reuben, would you mind coming and helping? I just need you to come up here and write some things on the board that these brothers are going to share with us as to the what. Does it really matter? So help Brother Reuben out, okay? Start giving me some things. And there's lots and lots of things that this question relates to. What comes to your mind? Where we go to church. I thought about that one. I didn't write it down, though. Who I work with. Maybe I'll have to help Reuben here. Good. Others. What house I live in? What music I listen to? What clothes I wear? How much I know the Bible? You going for that one? Yeah. Others. How much money I spend. I'll do that one. What I do with my spare time. You got that, Reuben? And another one. What influences Is that what you wanted to say, John? Good. Others? We have it up here. Others? Did we miss somebody? How much I share the gospel. It's amazing how your thoughts are going down the same roads as mine has. Others? What I teach my family. Difference here on what we teach our family in word or by our life. I'm sorry? What I think on. Go ahead and put that on your side. Others. Trials I go through. Joe, you had one. Did you get the vehicles? I'm sorry? My view of leadership. What does it really matter? Is that okay, Joe? My view of authorities, because that can go a long ways. Food. How I forgive. That's a powerful one, isn't it? Because of what Jesus said about forgiveness. Who else was saying? My attitude. You have room for that? I think we'll stop with that. But I've got a few others down. Many of them that are already up here. Thank you, Brother Reuben. Do we have Bible reading up here? Does it really matter about my Bible reading? Does it really matter about my prayer life? Does it really matter about modesty? Headship veiling? Does that really matter? Does it really matter if I watch a few clean movies now and again? Or does it really matter if I browse through the sports section and kind of keep up with the latest fans and victories? And does that really matter? Does it really matter if I'm honest or not? Does it really matter if I'm open with the brotherhood about who I am, my life. Does it really matter if I'm in subjection to my husband? Does it really matter if we as husbands are in subjection to Christ, our leader, our head? Does it really matter if I'm non-resistant and somebody pulls out in front of me or does something that we would consider kind of stupid? Does it really matter how I respond to that? Does it really matter if I love my neighbor as myself? Does it really matter if my love for Christ is growing a little cold? Does that really matter? Does it really matter if I visit the sick or not? Or think of them, maybe call them. Better call them right now. Might have coronavirus. Does it really matter what others think of me? Why is that so important to us, what others think? Peer pressure. Does that really matter? I think we have it up here about thinking, what we think about. Yeah, what I think on. Does that really matter? Does it really matter if occasionally I just get angry? Does that really matter? Does it really matter what I look at? What I allow my eyes to look on? Does that really matter? You see, the list just goes on and on. Does it really matter? Turn in your Bibles, open them to Malachi chapter 3. I don't know that I've ever really pondered it in light of this question, does it really matter? But this is something that, as a starter here, as an opening scripture, I'd like to point us to, I think these kind of things were going on already in the Old Testament, where people wondered, does it really matter? Malachi 13, or 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In verse 14, it seems here like there is this question there. Does it really matter? In verse 14, he says, ye have said it is vain to serve God. Does it really matter if I serve God or not? Do you see that question in there? Kind of hidden in there. Does it really matter if I serve God? And again, he goes on and he says, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? What profit? Does it really matter if I keep the ordinances of God? Does it really matter if I keep his commandments? Does that really matter? And he goes on, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Does it really matter that my life is a life of repentance before God and that I live that way? Does that really matter? And then he goes on in verse 15, and it reminds me of the verse that David talked about in Psalm, where he said that he had fainted unless he had seen God. He was talking about the wicked, and he was talking, and maybe I don't have that all quite correct, I didn't look it up, but he was talking about looking at the wicked and being envious of the wicked and seeing how that they seem to live without trials and troubles, and seems like they're having a party all the time, and it seems like they're going forward, and surely, you know, we kind of look over there and we say, you know, we kind of are jealous in a sense, until David says he came to the house of God and he saw their end. He saw their end, and it changed his mind about what mattered. Does it really matter? So in this verse, in verse 15, I see that here, and now we call the proud happy. Yeah, they're out there, they're happy, they're having their party, and it seems like they're, but you know, how many testimonies, I just heard one yesterday, but how many testimonies have we heard of those who were in that bondage of drugs and alcohol and party life and all of this kind of thing, and the emptiness within their soul, the lack of peace? They didn't have it until they turned to Christ, until they repented of their sin and found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Then all of a sudden, life was different. They had hope. They had life. And most importantly, eternal life. Verse 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And then I like what verse 17 says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. That's ownership. God would take ownership of those who fear his name and those who think on him. In Romans 1, we have those who would not retain God in their knowledge. They want to push God out of the picture. Here we have those who retain God, and they want God in their life. They fear God. And God says, verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know, I want to be a part of that. Don't you? I want to be a part of God's jewels. Now let's turn over to Matthew 25. I know the message this morning may not cause us necessarily to leap up and down and, you know, find great joy as we go through this, but I think if you can hear the heart that God is panting after when he's talking about, does it really matter? God wants to do a work in our hearts, I believe. Let's read in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, familiar verses to us, Jesus' words here. Look at the picture here. when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I think all of us know that Christ is returning. And he's speaking here of Jesus coming back with his angels, the trumpet sounding, and Christ returning for his bride. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. What a picture that is. Just think about that. Christ returning. There will be no one left here on earth. Even the dead are going to be raised. And then they're going to stand before him, and he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. Think about that. Let's go on. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and then ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, the righteous, the sheep, those on the right hand that God divided out, those on the right hand, God says to them, enter. And he's saying, they're asking, he's saying that, says, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they were like, when? When did we see that? When did we do that? It was like it was a part of the fabric of their being. It was something that God had worked in their life, and it was a part of them. And they just, out of the overflow of what I believe God had done in their lives, they were ministering to others. Not taking note even. That, oh, yeah, this is a brownie point for me. I gave this much money. Or I helped this situation. It wasn't coming to their mind that way. They were just out of the overflow of what Christ did for them. They wanted to bless others. And were doing that. The sheep. And then verse 40, and the goats. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, I'm sorry, we're now in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Does it really matter how we live our life? Does it really matter? You know, the nature of sheep and the nature of goats is pretty much two different things, right? Pretty much two different things. Sheep follow the shepherds. Goats, they like to be on top. If you ever watched a goat, they like to be on top. You know, it's all about being up here. And if any other goat tries to get up there, they buck them off, you know. Sheep, they want to follow the shepherd. Sheep, like we sang, hear his voice. They hear the shepherd's voice, and they follow him. Sheep, they're a bit of a particular eater. Goats, they can kind of just nibble on whatever, right? They might not eat it all, but they sure like to take things in their mouth, whether it's a tin can or whether it's briars or, you know, you have a briar patch, put a goat nearby, they'll nibble off all them little green leaves, and a sheep won't do that. They tend to stick with the tender grass, and they're a bit more particular about what they eat. Shouldn't we be a little particular about what we eat? Or do we have the nature of a goat, just kind of devouring anything we can get our eyes on? Does it really matter? I wasn't sure how to break all this down, and so I just have a few different headings maybe here, but I'd like to turn to John chapter 3 and again consider, does it really matter? We know this chapter here a bit. Story of Nicodemus here coming to Jesus by night, desiring something of Jesus. In verse 2, he says, the same, talking about Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Does it really matter? Does it really matter whether we are, what Jesus said, born again or not? Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? You see, he was thinking in very natural terms. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The obvious answer being no. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I will just say this, that the multitude of people that we see from day to day and interact with from day to day are born of the flesh. You and I are born of the flesh, but I trust that there's more to it than that we're just born of the flesh. There are some sitting, I believe, in here that are just still yet born of the flesh. They have not been born of the Spirit of God. They don't have that vital connection with Jesus Christ. They're only born of the flesh. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus says, He says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? Aren't you a teacher here in Israel, and you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just like Moses put that brazen serpent on that pole and lifted it up and put it out there so that anyone who was bitten by those poisonous snakes that were plaguing the people could look to that brazen serpent and they were healed. And if you were refusing to look, you died. But as long as you looked, you were healed. And he's saying that's how the Son of Man is to be lifted up on that cross, on that pole, could I say. And if we look to him, we can be saved. But if we refuse to look, we refuse to yield, we refuse to bow our hearts, when the plan is right there before us of God's salvation, and yet we resist it, we turn away from it, does that really matter? Let's read on. In verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, that Jesus is come into the world, and men loved their own darkness, they loved their own sin rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hides. They hate the light. Light reveals. They don't want their deeds to come to light. They neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let me ask, is this important or not? To be born of the Spirit of God, to be born again, does it really matter? Can't I just do the best that I know? And that'll surely suffice. Because I'm doing the best I know. Can I just do as good as I can? Surely the good will outweigh the bad. When I stand before God, surely what I'm doing the best I know and I'm doing as good as I can. Surely that's good enough. And surely that would outweigh all the bad. Does it really matter what Jesus said when he says you must be born again? That you must be born of the Spirit of God, opening your heart to the Spirit of God and allow him to start controlling and ruling in your life. Isn't it good enough? Maybe, you know, there's a lot of people today, you ask them, are you a Christian? They say, well, I was baptized. Immediately where they go. And baptism is an important step. It's an important element. But you can get wet all over and still not be right before God. It takes that transformation, a clear conscience, conscience void of offense towards God. You must be born again. Jesus said, we'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we've been born again. Does it matter? Yes, it does. You know, it's a blessing, you children. It's a blessing that you're growing up in a home where mom and dad fear God, where mom and dad want to do what's right. And they're teaching you, they're instructing you in the way of God. They're disciplining you when there's things that you've done in disobedience. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's hurting others. Maybe it's your selfishness. And your parents discipline you. And that's a blessing. And maybe they give you a good spanking for it, right? That happens. They love you. They care about you. They want to see that you go the right way. And they're helping you to keep your conscience clean and clear. That's a blessing. But there's a day coming when you are growing and you're becoming older and understanding more and more of God's ways. And there's a day coming when you will see that you are guilty before Almighty God. And a spanking won't take care of that problem. It takes being born again is what it takes. We are born with a sinful nature that is bent to do wrong. And you know, that sinful nature, it brings us to a place where we recognize that we're not right before God. And we might ask the question, sometimes we ask this question, what do I need to do to be lost? What do I need to do to be lost? Do you know what you need to do to be lost? Just do nothing. Just do nothing about your soul salvation. Puts you right there. Just do nothing. And I'm not talking about the time of innocence of a child who doesn't really understand the way of salvation. I'm talking about those who do understand. They understand, maybe not in full, but they understand that they are lost and undone, and you just do nothing. That's lostness. The world's doing that all the time. Everybody, our neighbors down the street, they're just doing nothing about their soul's salvation, even though it's available to everyone. You don't have to be a big sinner and go out and commit all kinds of sin and wickedness to be lost. That's why I'm saying, children, growing up in a godly home is a treasure. Keeping your conscience clear, being clear with mom and dad. You find yourself, you've done something you shouldn't, and you go to mom and dad and you clear it up. That's a blessing. But that doesn't save your soul. We have a sinful nature that is bent. We have a will that needs to become surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where I no longer am the one in charge, but I surrender that right to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we come to that place of surrender, Christ will meet us there. He'll meet us there to change our heart, to take away that stony heart. If you haven't surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus, if you're still running your own life, you're lost. You don't have to go out there and commit all kinds of sin, but you're lost if you haven't surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Luke 19, verse 10, it was read here, children's lesson. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was a very lost man, but he found salvation the day when he admitted his lostness before God. He found salvation. And that's who Jesus is coming to seek and to save. Those who will say, God, I have sinned against you. Even though I haven't done all this wickedness that I see in the world around me, there is some nature within me, there is some undoneness within me that doesn't make me right with God. And that crowds out God in my life. You know, if you're not sure where you are with God, ask Him. Seek Him. Because that's who Jesus is coming to save. Those, like He says here, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Seek after Him. Ask and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask God to show you. You can share with your mom and dad. Share with your parents. You desire to see. You desire to open your heart. You're not sure where you are. It's good to open your heart that way. Because nobody will make it through to the gates of heaven who has not been born again. Trying to gain our salvation by living right in your own strength. Isaiah says it's like filthy rags to God. It's like filthy rags. Trying to gain our salvation by living right in your own strength. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 8, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what it means to be born again. According to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This thing of it's not by our own righteousness. You see, if we could do something to gain salvation, if men today, if you would tell them, if Saturday when we go to Berlin, you could tell people, if you will crawl from this traffic light all the way to the other traffic light, you'd be saved. Guess how many people would be doing it? There'd be a lot of people doing it. Because it's something that they could do. But when it comes down to just simply saying, God, I have sinned before you. Please forgive me. Please cleanse my heart. I surrender my will to yours. That's tough. We stick our hands in our pocket and saying, I'm not going there. Because that means I need to give up. That means I have to surrender. That means I have to give up my will to what God wants for my life. But isn't that where you want to go? Isn't that the blessing when God will pour his blessing in your life? It is. Another heading here. The great white throne judgment. Now, I'd like to just keep asking this question. And I'm sorry if I'm being redundant here about asking this so many times. Does it really matter? But I think it would be good for all of us in every decision that comes our way, small, great, we could ask that question, does it really matter? But let's ask it in light of what we're going to read next about the great white throne judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I think it's pretty clear in all of our minds that it is appointed unto man once to die. 10 out of 10 still die. Death is imminent. It's before us. We know it's coming. We don't know when. Just a young child was killed just this week. And three others that were injured pretty majorly. But one little child lost his life. Little pony cart they were on and pulled right out in front of a pickup. And just that quick, it's over. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I like how that he doesn't stop there, because he goes on right in the same token. He says, "For Christ once offered to bear the sins of many." He's offering a solution, a remedy for this thing of when we face judgments. Let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 11. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." That's quite a picture. The earth and the heaven just seemed like God's creation just melting away. Why? There was such a awe of this great God who created all things. And he saw this great white throne. He saw him that sat on it. And it was from him that the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast was cast into the lake of fire." Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? You know that it's written there. And it's written there not because you go to a certain church. It's written there not because you pray a lot. It's written there not because you read your Bible every day. It's written there because not because that you were baptized. You see, it's written there because you surrender your will to his will. You repented of your sin before God. That sinful nature within us, we repent of it and yield that will to God. God makes us a new creature. That gets your name there in the book of life. The dead were judged. The small and great were judged. They stood before God. I don't know. I don't know if I can wrap my mind around that great judgment day. Every man is judged according to their works, it says. Here this past year, as a lot of you know, that my brother stood before an earthly judge to be judged of his deeds. And, you know, the judge has the power to decide guilty or not guilty, pardon or not pardoned. The judge has that decision to make and to give a judgment and a ruling. And it's final. It's very final. But it doesn't even hold a candle to what we're talking about here. When Almighty God is on his white throne and I stand before him to give an account, does it really matter? Does it really matter how I live my life? On that day, brothers and sisters, it will matter so much so for some, they would cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and to hide them. I know he's talking about Christ's return, but I think there's a judgment already taking place at that point in time when they realize the Bible's true. God did mean everything he said. Does it really matter? At that day, it will matter. It will really matter. You know, earthly judges, they don't always get it right. There are men sitting in prison today for things they didn't do. It's true. They don't always get it right. But my Bible says that God will judge righteously. God's going to get it right. Very right. Very, very right. And that last judgment, again, it will be very, very, very final. More final than the judges of this earth. Than any ruling that Millersburg Court can give. When God's judgment comes, it's going to be very, very final. And I want to be on the final side of the sheep, not the goats. What about you? You want to be on the final side of the sheep or the goats? Does it really matter? Does all these things really matter? Even the house I live in? It may. Does the house you live in, does that have a hold of your heart? Is there a love there in your heart towards just where you live versus that full commitment and love to God? Another thing about the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, is that I don't read anywhere here that there's a second chance. Do you think there's going to be many unbelievers falling down before God Almighty and say, God, give me another chance? It's not fair. I think there's going to be a lot of people there. The Bible says that they're going to fall on their knees and confess that he is Lord. There's going to be a lot of people calling out for a second chance when they even knew the way of salvation. They even knew the way of salvation, and yet they rejected it. They passed from this life to face the judgment. Today we have an opportunity. Today we have an opportunity. Look at verse 12. He says that he sees the dead and the great standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened. So he's almost indicating that there are numerous books that are going to be opened. And then there's this one specific book that's called the Book of Life. And your name needs to be written there in that Book of Life. But what is the other books that is going to be opened? Maybe I'm too simplistic, but I really think that it's right here already. That it's this Word of God that's going to be opened, and we're going to be able to be judged right out of what we have in our hands. Because this is the will of God. This is God's plan. Does it really matter whether I read the Bible or not? In light of that, does it really matter whether I spend time on my knees with God, with this book open? Lord, what do you want to speak to me today? Is there things you want to sanctify in my life? What about my attitude? Does it really matter? What about being non-resistant? Does that really matter? Today we have the opportunity to open the books and allow it to judge our walk, our talk, our life. It can judge that today. And you know, Jesus will either be our judge or he'll be our Savior at that judgment day. Which do we want? This is also 1 John 1, not 1 John 1, St. John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word of God came down in flesh, the form of Christ, and lived among us, showing us. He calls himself the Son of Man. He also called himself the Son of God. Why was that? Because he wants to be a righteous judge. If God is just up there, you know, and he's just high and lofty, and he's just up there in the holies of holies, and we can't touch him, and all of that, he can't relate to us. It's not that way. Jesus came right down here and walked this earth, and he became the Son of Man so that he could relate to you and I in a very real way. I want him to be my Savior, not my judge. And he says in John that he didn't come into this world to condemn the world. And this morning, I'm not condemning you either. Jesus came into this world to save the sinner, to save that which was lost. He wants to be your Savior. But if you continue to choose your own path, he can't be your Savior. John 12, verse 47 and 48, If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Then again in John 5, verse 26 to 29, he says, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man, God has given judgment into Jesus' hand. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What will we be judged for? Let's consider. As we think about this great white throne judgment, let's consider what will we be judged for. In Romans 14, I'm just going to read a few verses there. We should read a portion of it there as well. I just want to read in Romans 14. He says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, I think all of us as leadership here, we would delight to be able to come with you to judgment day and say, you know, God, you know, here's my brother, right, Mark? We would just love to bring you along, you know, and say, you know, here's my brother, here's my sister. They've been walking with you. But, you know, that's not what he says here. All of us will give an account of himself. I believe it's going to be you and God, myself and God, when we stand there. We won't have anybody else to lean on. See, yeah, surely, you know, we won't have anyone like that. But if Jesus, if he is your Savior today, he won't need to be your judge then. And he'll be that friend that'll say, God, I have died for this poor soul who recognized that he was lost, that she was undone before you, and they recognized that. They surrendered their heart. They've given their life to me as Lord, and they want to do what I want them to do. And yes, they haven't been perfect, but I've forgiven them. I've cleansed them. Don't you want that kind of Savior? Will be judged, it says, according to our works, and will give an account of himself to God. Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing." Every secret thing. Are there secret things in your life nobody knows about? They're still hid in the closets. They're still tucked away. Nobody knows what you're doing in your private life. They're still tucked away. Are there secret things? You know, those things are going to be brought into judgment. And he says, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm blessed with that because, you know, sometimes we look at the secret things as only the things that are hidden in darkness. But sometimes it's the secret things where you have quietly, without your left hand knowing what your right hand is doing, you've done things for others. God notes those things. Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." We don't have time to elaborate on all of those things, but just think about that. Idle, useless words. How is my language? Does it really matter? Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." In Romans 2, he talks about their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This accusing, if I looked it up, and it actually means plaintiff. That means like the police. Yeah, getting accused. You're guilty until you're proven innocent. How's your conscience? Is it accusing? Or is it excusing? Is it clear? And he goes on to say, it's either going to be accusing or excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ unto my gospel. And just Paul's testimony here, yet at the end of his journey in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord," notice this, "the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Are you ready for his appearing? Are you prepared for that great white throne judgment? And that's pretty awesome to me to think. Everyone here, we're all going to stand there one day to give an account. And I know most of our hearts are bent towards God. But I also know there are those who have resisted God, who've resisted his calling, his pleading. And he's still pleading today that you would surrender your heart, your will to Christ Jesus. Does it really matter? You know, I would rather err on the safe side at the day of judgment and have God say, "You know, wow, you kind of overdid it there a little. You know, you kind of went to the far extremes, but, you know, I'd rather have him say that than have him say, it was right here in my word. Why didn't you open your heart to the word of God to be judged today by the word of God?" When he talks about not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts, I would rather err on the safe side of those things, wouldn't you? So that when I stand before God, that it really does matter how I lived my life. We get caught up in things. We get caught up in trends. We get caught up in the fashions of the world. We get caught up in the fashions of, quote, Christianity. Does it really matter? Well, will Jesus be your Savior or will he be your judge? Are there secret things? Are there covered up things? Is there hiding? Or is your life open and transparent? 1 Timothy 5:24, "Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." We can allow God's word today to judge us. And we can send our sins beforehand to judgment. That's where I want to be. That's where we find peace and rest to our soul. God is a righteous judge, and God delights to show mercy. But you get it on this side of eternity. You get it on this side while we still have breath in our fleshly body. This flesh is flesh, but it needs to be born again. It needs the Spirit of God to breathe life into it in a spiritual way. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Could we stand together? I'd just like to have a prayer. Oh God, it's an awesome thing as we think about eternity, as we think about our lives and what really matters. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, give us thoughts. Lord, let your spirit go up and down in these benches in my own heart, Lord, and show us, God, those areas where we've pushed things off. Maybe we have been born again, and yet we've allowed things to creep into our life, and we know things are not all well. Lord, I pray you would deal with us. Pray that you would deal mercifully with us. Lead us to repentance. Lead us to salvation. Lord, for those who have never yet been born again, and maybe they're troubled here this morning, and you've been working in their hearts. Maybe they don't understand fully, and yet you want to save their soul. Lord, we pray you would save their soul. We pray, Lord, that for your working in their hearts, let your Spirit work freely among us. Lord, we just ask you for the anointing of your Spirit to be upon the Word. Lord, today we trust in you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe we could just sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. The Lord is speaking to your heart, whatever it is, whether you're born again or not. Maybe that God is just laying his finger on an area of your life. Just come up, express your need. Be happy to, there's many that would be happy to pray with you, to let you find freedom and cleansing in your heart, in your life. Shall we sing together? Just.